The reading for this evening is Jeremiah 38, 1 through 6. Jeremiah 38, 1 through 6. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shalemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchijah, heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking to all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by the sword, and by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Thus saith the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it." Then the official said to the king, "Now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in this city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm." So King Zedekiah said, "Behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you." Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now in the cistern there was no water, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank into the mud. It's Jeremiah 38, 1 through 6.
When we look at the time and story of Jeremiah, we recognize the things that were going on. It was a very dire time for the land of Judah, and especially the city of Jerusalem. The people had been very wicked for a long time, and when we look back in Jeremiah chapter 26, and throughout the earlier portions of this book, the message had been to the people, repent, and God might relent from the destruction that he's going to be bringing upon this city. But there will be destruction coming upon it. They were told time and time again to repent. But the people's reaction to it, that their reaction led by the rulers, the priests, the princes of the land, those who were in charge and influencing the people, their response was constantly, "God will never let anything happen to this great city of Jerusalem." And they discouraged the people from listening to the prophets of God. And it became such that there was even great persecution against the true prophets that God had sent to the people. When we look back in Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 1 through 24, Jeremiah had given a message saying, "Repent, and perhaps the Lord will relent from destroying the city of Jerusalem." And the princes there said, "He is deserving of death. Let us do something to put him to death and silence him, lest he discourage the people." And at that time, somebody spoke up for Jeremiah, and they relented, and they didn't put him to death, but Urijah the prophet came saying exactly the same thing. And the king at that time, Jehoiakim, sought after Urijah. Urijah fled as far as Egypt to get away from the king of Judah. And he sent men even as far as Egypt to bring Urijah back to the land and put him to death, because he had spoken that the people needed to repent of their sins. Earlier in that time, it was great against Jeremiah himself, where Pashur the priest threw Jeremiah into the stocks for telling the people that they needed to repent of their evil ways. And the priest didn't want the people to repent. He said everything was fine. He didn't like the message that Jeremiah repeated, and he had him thrown into the stocks, and he beat him as well. And then in Jeremiah chapter 27, we read instances where there were false prophets who were misleading the people in their lies. They came and said, "You know that first time that the Babylonians came against Jerusalem and took some of the people and some of the articles of the temple? There will come a time very soon when those articles will be brought back to Jerusalem. You know that we're trustworthy because those things will be coming back to the city of Jerusalem." God had never sent that message, because it wasn't God's intention that those people would be coming back any time soon from that captivity. And yet they were preventing the people from continuing on, from repenting the way that Jeremiah and Urijah and the other prophets were telling them that they needed to do. They were saying, "Everything is fine. This captivity, these times of threatening from the Babylonians will be over soon. Just continue the way that you are." And these false prophets continue to mislead the people. And in the middle of all of that, it's interesting to note the reaction of some of the people in the middle of all of this. In Jeremiah chapter 18, we see the reaction of the people down in verse 11. It says, "Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." And they said, "That is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart." And again, down in verse 18, "Then they said, Come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with a tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." Jeremiah had said, "Repent, and you, God might relent from this destruction coming." And God's statement about the reaction of the people was, "That is hopeless," when they heard that message. They said, "There's nothing to be done. There's no hope left," when God was giving them hope and extending it out there for them. And then in the end of all of it, they said that they would rely upon their own wisdom. In verse 18, "Let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet." The things that Jeremiah was saying was contrary to what the priests and the wise men of Judah were teaching, and the things that their prophets were relaying to the people. Thus they said, "Jeremiah is not speaking truth because it's not going along with what we already know to be true. Thus he can't be true. And we need to do something to discredit Jeremiah." They said, "We will attack him with the tongue. Let us not give heed to any of his words." Don't listen to that message that he's bringing and saying to you. What he's saying can't be right because it doesn't agree with what we already know should be right in our own minds. When we stop and consider the kind of situation and how that parallels to our own time as well, do we see similar ideology in the world around about us? If it doesn't agree with what I already understand, what I already believe, it can't be so. It can't be right. The way that you're reading these things, that can't be the right way to understand God, because that's not the way that the rest of society around about us understands who God is. We look at the postmodernism, the idea of a philosophy that's prevalent in today's society where its truth is subjective. Whatever is right in your own eyes, that's what truth really is. There's no one true way to interpret any facts. Everything is open to each person's interpretation of the events. There is no such thing as truth to everybody. Or perhaps the idea of humanism that's been so prevalent for so many decades in our world says mankind is the ultimate being. There's nothing greater than ourselves in this universe. We evolve to a point where we are greater than all the other species. We are, in essence, the center of the universe through our own superiority and our own ways and our own thinking. In essence, there is no God. There is nothing beyond what we see and who we are. And then the even more prevalent one that's been growing for many years is even present in the days of Jeremiah. But it's the idea that the Bible today, that God, he isn't understandable to our modern minds. Or perhaps he just simply isn't relevant to society today. The things that we see and read in the Bible, those things aren't relevant to us. Look at the way society is. They don't agree with what God has said. They don't agree with the things that you can read in the Bible, and thus you must not be reading the Bible correctly. It might have been right for another time in another society, another culture, but for our culture and our society in our day, it isn't right. Or perhaps there are those who call themselves priests and spokespersons for God today who will give whatever interpretation of the Word of God you want to hear. There's a church for whatever flavor of ideas you want in the world available to you. There's somebody who will tell you, as these false prophets did in Jeremiah's day, peace, peace, when there is no peace in the world. Don't worry, the things that were taken by the Babylonians before will be returning very soon. There's no need to heed these words of Jeremiah. God will relent and will bring back everything that was taken from us when that wasn't the will of God. Yet we see something similar today when Whatever suits each individual, there's somebody who's willing to tell you a side of God, or perhaps a church creed that will agree with whatever society wants them to state. In the midst of all of this confusion, this lack of truth in the world being spread about, who will listen for truth? And that's where we see an interesting character presented to us in Ebed-Melech. Back in Jeremiah chapter 38, picking up after where Joey had finished reading for us, Jeremiah had told the people, if you surrender to the Babylonians, your life will be spared. And God will give you your life as a prize, if you will. Meaning, you would not die if you would simply submit to what God intended for the people. There was no escape from the Babylonians this time. Even if they were to repent, they would not escape. And God intended for them to peacefully give themselves over to the Babylonians, and He guaranteed their life to them, that their life would be spared. And the prophets and the priests and the princes of the land did not want to hear that, and they threw Jeremiah into the pit, and he sank down into the mire. And at this time, the condition in Jerusalem was very bad. The siege had been going on for a while, the food was scarce in the city. The city was about to fall, and here was Jeremiah thrown into the mire. And let's pick up reading in Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse 7. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from here 30 men with you, and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." And again, I'd like for you to consider, just briefly, the condition that Ebed-Melech was putting himself in. The princes of the city had already counseled the king to throw Jeremiah into the pit, because they didn't agree with what he had to say. The authorities in the city were saying, "Do not listen to this man. Let's put him far away from everybody else so that no one can hear him anymore, lest he continue to weaken the hands of those who would fight for the city." And here was one, a eunuch, a servant in the king's house. And at that, an Ethiopian, not even a native-born Hebrew here in the lands. And yet here he was, he recognized that the things that these people were doing was evil. And because of his recognition of it, he was willing to even put his own life at risk and go and ask to save Jeremiah, because he recognized that what was done against him was an evil thing. So he goes directly to the king. The king listens to him, and he and 30 men go. And in verse 11, "So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, 'Please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes.' And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison." So again, here is one not fearing the consequences, recognized that there was something that needed to be done, and he went and he did it when he saw this great evil that had been brought upon Jeremiah. And then we see the result of it over in Jeremiah chapter 39. In Jeremiah chapter 39, beginning in verse 15, it says, "Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, 'Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you.'" And at this point, when you read earlier in chapter 39, the city has already begun to fall to the Babylonians. They've taken control of all of this, and the Babylonians are the ones that have pulled Jeremiah out of the prisons and put him in the court and in the care of somebody else. The city is already effectively fallen. There is no way out of any of this. And this is the message that Jeremiah brings to Ebed-Melech from God. And he says in verse 17, "But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Who was it that Ebed-Melech trusted? In the middle of all of this, did he put his trust in the men who were fighting to defend the city of Jerusalem? Did he put his trust in the princes who were leading the city at that time, or in the king who had the authority over Jerusalem to be able to deliver them out of the hands of the Babylonians? No, he heard the word of God. He heard what Jeremiah had been proclaiming and the other true prophets. And he recognized that this was something to be believed, that this was truth. And in essence, as God has said here, he didn't put his trust in anybody, but he put his trust in God himself by heeding the message that was given to him. And consider the way that he words the reward that was given to Ebed-Melech. He says, your life shall be a prize to you. For us, that's something very significant when we consider it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Again, we see that word, the crown. That's a symbol to our minds. It's something that's given to those who are victorious. It's the prize given to the winner, the one who overcomes, the one who has finished, as Paul says here, the race. It's a symbol of victory. Paul continues on, he says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And again, we stop and consider how great that trust was and how much he overcame in order to deliver Jeremiah here with it. And that same idea is given to us in other places to be able to put our trust in God. When we stop and we consider that we put our trust in him, no matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Over in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9 beginning, we see that the Lord is speaking to the church in Smyrna. Chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Again, it's that idea of those who would overcome, even in the face of tribulation, of persecutions here, at the hands of those who claim to be Jews, but as he says, they were not. How about those in the time of Ebed-Melech? When the city was falling, those who were the priests and the princes, those who had authority, who said, listen to us, as they said, we are the wise, and the wisdom will not fail from our mouths and from the mouth of the priest. They will speak truth. The word will not fail from us. And yet they were giving lies and false hope to the people. Here God says to those in Smyrna, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer, but be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Again, that's offered to whoever, as we see throughout the rest of Scripture. We look over in Romans chapter 10. In verse 10, we're speaking about those. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that same idea is given to us when we've been studying in Acts chapter 10. That was the same thing that Peter used in his justification when he went to the household of Cornelius and he taught the gospel to them. He recognized that whoever put their trust in the Lord was deserving of the salvation that God had given to them. In Acts chapter 10, and in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. When we stop and consider, yet again, just exactly who was saved in the city of Jerusalem when it fell. Was it those princes who were so confident in their own wisdom that they would be able to overcome the Babylonians? Was it those priests who thought that if they persuaded enough of the people to stand and to fight, that they'd be able to overcome the Babylonian army that had been sieging the city. No, but rather it was Jeremiah and those who put their faith in the word of God instead. And even a foreigner who found himself in the service of the king of Judah in a very tumultuous and dangerous time. This servant to the king, Ebed-Melech, one who wasn't even a Jewish person, he put his trust in God and the message that God had given to him, and God gave him his life as a prize to him, promising him that he would not be given into the hands of those who wanted to kill him. And again, it's interesting for us to note in Acts chapter 8, very similar situation with another man from Ethiopia. We read similarly, he was one who was very devout in his service to the Lord. He had traveled all the way to Jerusalem in order to serve the Lord there in the temple. And here he was, this is after the events of Jesus' crucifixion. And what were the leaders of the Jews doing in the city of Jerusalem? Were they allowing the apostles of Jesus to freely speak about Jesus? No, they were threatening them. They were putting them in prison. They were beating them. When we stop to consider the things that the leaders there were doing, the Jewish Sanhedrin had lied about who Jesus was. They had denied that he was the Son of God, that he was the coming King of Israel, and they had put him to death. They denied that the resurrection of Jesus even occurred, and they caused others to lie about it as well and bribed the Roman guards with money, saying, "We will protect you if you will continue this lie that Jesus never really was raised from the dead." And they persecuted and blasphemed the name of Jesus, and they had beaten those apostles whom he had been proclaiming the name of Christ. And that was what was going on in the city of Jerusalem when this Ethiopian eunuch had traveled up and was worshiping there in the city of Jerusalem. They still weren't allowing the apostles to freely speak about Jesus. There was a lot of lies being told about who he was, misinformation. And yet, what do we see his response? When Philip came and he spoke to him, and it says here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 34, when he asked Philip, "Of whom does the prophet say these things, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And we see the reaction that he has. When he heard Jesus proclaimed and the truth about him, the reaction was the same. He put his trust in God for the salvation of his soul as well. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Here in the same instance, when the truth was proclaimed, there was still one willing to hear the truth and the word of God and its truth. And he listened to it, he recognized it, and he was obedient to it. And what was the end result of it? Just as Ebed-Melech's life was given to him as a prize, God has promised that those who put his trust in him today, as this eunuch here did in Acts chapter 8, their soul will be given to them as a prize. God has promised to redeem those, forgive their sins, and pay the awful price of the sins that we have committed if we put our trust in him. And here when he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," he made confession, he put his trust in the message that was proclaimed about what Jesus was capable of doing. As we've been singing in the song that we've sung tonight about putting our trust in Jesus, oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, to trust his cleansing blood, and simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. The same promise is available to us today as well. If we were to put our trust in him, the power of his blood is still active today. He will wash us from our sins. So hopefully this is an encouragement to us in the midst of so many lies and misdirections in the world around about us. Truth will still prevail to those who want to seek it, to listen to it. And there are still those who want to hear the true word of God proclaimed. And for us, when the world gets so cloudy in our own judgments, and we recognize that there's so many conflicting things seeking for to draw us away from the true word of God, the truth is understandable to us. And it's still just as active and easy for us to understand as well if we will put our faith in the Word of God. So hopefully this has been an encouragement to us tonight. Perhaps I'm speaking to one who is in need to respond to the gospel's call. If it be through baptism, you have the opportunity tonight to be able to be baptized and have your sins washed away, putting your trust in God, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did there in Acts chapter 8. Or perhaps there are those who need to ask for the prayers and encouragement of your brethren this evening as well. You have that opportunity. If you would, let us know how we can assist you this evening by coming to the front while we now stand and sing.